something in her life to bring hope and help to her, turn her husband around, change things. And one day there was a knock at the door. She had no food. She went to the door, and a man is standing there, and he said, I got some eggs and some things for you. And what she knew while he was talking to her is that she had no fuel to have a fire, because she had a little oil stove. And while he's talking to her, when you poured oil into the stove, it made a dinging sound as you filled it up. And she could hear that dinging sound in that little cooking thing. And she's standing there talking to him, and she could feel the presence of God come all over her. Now, here's the miraculous food. Now there's a way to cook it. She couldn't wait to get in the kitchen to see if it really was what she thought she had heard. Then she comes running back and thought to herself, I never thanked him. She comes running back and she can't see anybody up the lane. She couldn't see anybody. So God knows how to do those kinds of things. That's the way the Spirit and presence of God does what He does. And He left her. And she raised the little girl by herself. And I met her in Yellville, Arkansas, at a little church down there in Yellville. And she invited me to come down to Pine Bluff. But when she was living in Pine Bluff, after her husband had divorced her, she got a job at a drive-in restaurant. And there was such gang warfare that the gang took over this restaurant, and they'd stay in the parking lot, and nobody'd come, not other people. Nobody's going to come in there. They recognized who these guys were. And so one day she's praying about it. God, we got to break the power of this hatefulness and despitefulness. And so she took a broom and she swept her way out through the parking lot nonchalantly, like you sweep the parking lot. Came to these guys, and there's of course they're all gathered around. There's a guy sitting on the car, and he starts saying the most vile, vile things to her. And she said, you know, I actually know why you talk like that. I know. She said, you were raised in a home where they talked about Jesus, but they beat you terribly. She said, have you ever taken your shirt off and showed your friends what your back looks like? And the place went dead silent. All the hoot calls and all the stuff, they just all died. And this guy began to cry. This guy began to cry. And she said, I'm going to pray for you. God can take that hatred away. Because it wasn't Jesus who did that to you. He'd heal you. He'd fix you. She said, you're confused, you're angry, you think the wrong person's your enemy. She said, God sent me out here today to change that. It's good, God we serve. She told her testimony about how bad her husband was to her. And the people in the church called her the makeup story woman. The makeup story woman. Now, that little group was. I didn't go to church there. I just met her because she went to church there. I knew people that went there. But I got to tell you something. They called her the makeup story girl. And her daughter came up there and came to the service a few times. And somebody confronted her and said, you know, we'd just like to hear the true story about how your dad treated your mom. If you don't, you know, your mom's always telling these stories how she was beaten and abused and bloodied and left nearly for dead. And she said, we'd just like to have somebody tell the truth. She said, would you like to testify? And she said, everything my mom said was the truth. Now she went back to Pine Bluff and she told her dad, who was honestly by this time he just was derelict, living around, alcoholic. And he scrounged up a way to get to Yellville, Arkansas. And one night this stranger walked in the back door of the church and had a little testimonial service. Said, did anybody like to testify? He said, yeah, I'd like to testify. He said, I'm Mamie Howard's ex-husband. He said, I tortured her. I tormented her. He said, she could never tell you the things I've done to her. She only tells you a little bit. And she's not making up stories. She's not a make-up story girl. He said, I should have been imprisoned for some of the stuff I did to this woman. So he said, I'm here to announce that what she's telling you is the truth. And he said, shame on you. Shame on you. And see, here's the thing, you guys. Why wouldn't a Christian ask God? Why wouldn't a Christian ask God, God, you tell me the truth. You tell me what the truth of this thing is. She called me one day. She said, Brother Rexy, would you come? She said, I had a dream that's upset me terrible. Would you come down and talk to me? I said, well, yeah, I would. I lived a long ways away. I said, sure. I went down. She sat down in the room. She said, I had a dream last night. And she said, it's really upset me. She said, I have this dream that somebody brought me a black plastic bag. And she said, my husband was in that black plastic bag. Yeah. And she said, it was like it was an angel in the dream, and it dropped the black plastic bag at my feet and said, this is where it ends. Yeah. And she said, I don't know what that means. And she knew that God had interpreted dreams. I said, well, Mamie, your husband's about to go into eternity. I said, I hope he's ready to face God, but the black plastic bag, that's how he's going to die. I don't know how this is, but God's just saying that. He passed out on the railroad tracks, and a train cut him in pieces. They gathered his body up and put it in a black plastic bag. And somebody called her daughter because that was the reference they had. And you guys, God is that kind of God. He's that kind of God. She didn't want him to die like that. Nobody wanted him to die like that. I trust God that his testimony of truth, standing with her in that little church, would make a difference. Because, you know, God knows how to touch you. He went to a lot of trouble to hitchhike up there. It's a long distance from Pine Bluff, Arkansas, to Yeovil, Arkansas. So, you guys, I know that God did something in that woman's life. But you see, here's the thing about the Spirit and presence of God. It doesn't change people that don't want to change. God changing a person doesn't change the people that don't want to change. And so what you have to do is make up your mind, I'm just going to go on serving God. It isn't that her heart wasn't attached to this man. Her heart was still attached to the man. But she couldn't give her life over to doing those things that would stay connected to him. But you guys, the police came to the little restaurant. Because those guys began to serve the Lord. They'd come and have Bible studies with her. They'd sit on the car and have Bible studies. People came back to the restaurant. Yeah. And the police came there and they said, you're the woman that talked. They went to the restaurant. They said, we want to talk to the woman that talked to the guys out here. I said, well, it's her. And the police, there were several of them, they said, listen, we got so much gang warfare going on in Pine Bluff. We'd like to have you deal with the gangs. But what happened in this place can't be explained. There was no argument. She didn't argue with those guys. She didn't argue Christianity with them. She didn't give them the gospel story. She gave him his story. That's what Jesus did to the woman with the well. He didn't tell her about Noah. Didn't tell her about Jonah. Didn't remind her about any of the Old Testament prophets. What he told her about is her. He said, if you ask me, I'd give you a drink, you'd never thirst again. I'll give you something. Yeah, you'll never thirst again. And out of your belly will flow a river of living water. See how he talked authoritative about what was going to come to pass? See, when there are things that God tells us to do, and he expects us to take advantage of what his word tells us, because wisdom is justified of her children, yes? So if we let God give us wisdom, it's going to do something to us that leads us through all the stuff that would be thrown at us. But what you want is the wisdom of God that brings you to that understanding of what it is he really wants. And you guys, that's what he's teaching us. That's what he's opening up for us. Is that there is something that we want to catch on to that brings the church back to that place and says, what we want is the Spirit of God to move. We want God to do what only God can do. Those guys didn't change because she was talking about something else. She was talking to that kid about him. Take your shirt off, she said. Take your shirt off. Show these guys your back. He understood that she knew the truth about his life. She understood what was going on inside of him. There was a raging war. And now he meets somebody that can calm the raging sea. She didn't argue out his theology. She didn't talk about his atheism. She didn't talk about where he was in the sense of anger. She just went to the source of where the anger came from. And it came from somebody that talked about Christ.
Yeah.
And it revved him up. It drove him away. You guys, you meet a lot of people in your life that have come to that bankrupt place because somebody used Christianity in a way that was a bludgeon. Their life didn't follow true to what the Spirit and presence of God said they would be as Christians, and yet you knew that God knew how to work with them. God knows how to work with people when they run contrary to God, and in the final analysis, you can trust God to get the job done. I'm just telling you. So I want the Spirit of God to do what only He can do in these things. Bring us back to that place. So I want to go over to Acts, the 9th chapter. I hope you took those scriptures and prayed. God, I want these gifts to move in me. I want your Spirit. I want the gifts in operation in me. A lot of people in this place got dreams. That's one of the things that God prophesied would happen. He said, in the last days, in Joel, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. He said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on your sons and your daughters, on the handmaids, yeah? So, you guys, God prophesied something unique because He put His Spirit inside young women who would bring that gospel message to other people. That's just what God does. He does it full scale. Sons and daughters see visions, dream dreams. That's what God does. And you guys, I grew up being taught that if you didn't speak in other tongues, you didn't have the Holy Ghost. And Paul asked a question. He said, are all apostles, are all prophets? Do all speak with other tongues? That's a rhetorical question. Do all speak with other tongues? And the answer obviously is no, because we're all prophets? No, not everybody was a prophet. So what God wants us to understand is, here's the thing. I was believing that thought that everybody I knew had to speak with other tongues. My friend Lloyd Bruton was deaf, and he prayed and prayed for tongues. We were at a full gospel business meeting in Denver, Colorado at the Grand Ballroom of the Hilton Hotel. And it was just a rush for us poor Commerce City kids to be let in the front door. I dressed up nice, wore a tie. Went to the Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting. These guys were talking about God. They had prayer meetings during the day. You could go to different places in that hotel, and there'd be meeting rooms of prayer, and people just get together and seek God all day long. Then they'd have speakers that would come at night, and these were men that were renowned for the Spirit and presence of God. And it was a blessing to be in among those people. And here we were just teenagers. I was 13 years old. But I knew I was in the right place. And every year when they came, I looked forward to that meeting coming. And I've told the testimony of my friend Ken Weller going with us. And he came to church with us at Brother Huff's. And so they would, Brother Huff, and everybody would raise their hands. And he'd look around, so he'd raise his hands up. And so this guy said, hey, is there anybody here you'd like to be prayed for to receive the Holy Ghost? Raise your hands. So Ken thought he meant everybody's going to raise their hands. He had his eyes shut, so he raised his hands. And the guy said, you. And he opened his eyes. And he said, yeah, you, with your hands both up. Come on up here. Ken looked all around like, so what's up? Man, he went up there. Those guys gathered around him in this grand ballroom of the Hilton Hotel. Who would have thought? And Pentecost fell on my friend. Man, he began to speak in other tongues. He danced in the Spirit. And listen, he didn't like to be in front of other people. He was a kid that would, if he could get down the hallway and there was a bunch of people over here, he would go around the crowd if he could do it. And now he's in front of probably 2,000 people. And the Spirit of God has fallen on him and they don't matter. And you guys, that's a precious thing. But sitting next to me was my friend Lloyd Bruton, who had been praying for the gift of tongues. He wanted to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah. And he kept having dreams. God would give him dreams, and they would come to pass. Absolutely come to pass. And so I was bewildered because it was like, That's interesting because he didn't have dreams before. Now he's been filled with something that he's running after Jesus, and he's got these dreams. And so I puzzled over this stuff. Tim Weller came back, sat down, couldn't shut up. He just is quiet. And I watched him, and he just was, he didn't, I was oblivious. He couldn't see me. Man, we took him home. This is the truth. We took him home. Gary and I walked him up to the door because he just seemed to be quite not there. And we opened the door. He went inside. We shut the door. The next morning was Sunday. He went to the Catholic Church with his mom and dad. And he was doing well till he genuflexed, till he, you know, they kneel in the Catholic Church. Well, he knelt down on one knee. And when he did, when he bowed his knee to Jesus, and that was what was on his mind. It's like for the first time in my life, I'm actually bowing to someone I know. And you guys, that Spirit came on him, and he just sat through that whole service, just quietly letting the Spirit of God pray through him. He got in the car. He didn't talk to nobody, just sat down in the car. And his sister, who was about 4 years younger than him, looked over at him and said, "You were the one that was making noise in church." He had no answer. He had no answer. And you guys, that Spirit rested on him just like that. This kind of God we serve. You see, we need that. You can argue with an atheist or you could fill him with God. You can talk about what God does and how intellectual your argument is. You can out-argue His argument. But I got to tell you something. What the Spirit and presence of God is something different than that. And I'm not putting Ravi Zacharias down. It was a blessing for me. You guys, it was almost like a spectator sport for Christians. Because we could listen to Him. And then it was like, yes! And He'd make a score and we'd all cheer. Yes! Yes! But you guys, looking back on this stuff, what do you gain if you confront darkness and it stays darkness? What God wants is the Spirit of God to come on somebody. So I want to start in Acts, the 9th chapter. We know that it starts with Paul's conversion. And what it says that Saul, verse 1, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest. Threatenings and slaughter. He was slaughtering Christians. This isn't an intellectual forum in a university. It's not an auditorium filled with people who are eager to hear both sides of the story argued out. And you, I can tell you something. Atheists are certain their side won. You know why? Because if it doesn't convince you to bow your knee and serve Jesus Christ there on the spot, you didn't have your altar call. When the presence and Spirit of God starts talking to you, something inside of you should stir to bow your knee. That's what God's Spirit and presence wants. You guys, the sense of covering yourself, that's what the Pharisee did. When you come into the temple of God and you want to cover yourself so nobody knows the stuff you've done, you guys, you come away feeling good because you know what you'll do? You will build up in your own mind the things that you're doing right. You will bring yourself to that place that you're happy with what you do. And especially if you see somebody that you deem as less than you, not doing as good as you're doing. Finding fault with them, or, you know, just a little thing, or letting other people find fault with them and you just don't say anything. Yeah. So here's the thing. The Spirit and presence of God brings us to this place that says, listen, what I want is for you to have inside of you that jealousy for me and my people. Because there's something about loyalty to Jesus Christ. That when He dwells inside of somebody, and there are those people that have found a little fault here and a little fault here, and you go along with the little fault. Because you agree too, there's a little fault here and a little fault there. You guys, the point is, the Spirit and presence of God brings us to a place that if there's something in your brother, the Bible tells you go to him. Doesn't say leave the stuff, doesn't say talk about the stuff, says go to him. Talk to your brother. You guys, what the church doesn't want to do is confront the issues that people like to cover up. So the Pharisee was all covered up, looked good, but the sinner, he wasn't covering nothing up. He's beating his chest. He won't look up. He's repentant to God. He said, I'm not worthy. He's beating his chest. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He calls himself what he is. He doesn't want anybody to see him in any better light. You guys, part of the problem in the church is that we have things in our life that we know need to be dealt with. Saul of Tarsus had something in his life that needed to be dealt with. We needed to send this intellectual man someone intellectual. No. No. We needed to send this man something alive and real. That's what God wants done in your life and mine. And that's what He's doing to us. When He talks about the gifts of the Spirit, He's telling me and you, look, I'm bringing you to a level of holiness. I want you to come up to this standard that I've got. I'm going to change the church and I'm going to begin to move with this mighty wind, moving this nation back on target. You guys, what we have up till this point is just anarchy and confusion and no answers. And what God is doing is bringing us back to the place that says, okay, let's take the answer out of the Word. Let's go back to the Holy Ghost. Let the Spirit of God come into the church. Because this isn't about the world. These people that are fighting against what's going on, that worldly spirit wants anarchy. What this is about is the church of the living God, because there's Christians all over this country that want to serve God. And they've been fed a diet of pablum. They've been fed a diet of milk. They're starving to death. They've got no strength. They've got people that condone their actions, allow them to keep living the way they want to live, and they keep talking about this loving God that just wants to gather up all the sinners and bring them up to heaven full of sin. You guys, there's no such thing as that. God's not going to gather up sinners and take them up to heaven. What God's going to do is send judgment on the earth, and the sinners are all going to be killed. On the earth, yeah? So God said, as it was in the days of Noah. Now the church world says, oh, well, that'll be when Jesus catches His church away. He didn't catch Noah away. He told Noah to stay. He said, I'm going to give you the earth. I'm going to give this earth from the wicked to the righteous. And I found all the righteous on the earth. You go, eight of them? Eight of them? See, God doesn't mind starting with nothing. Because He started with Abraham and one son. You think God thinks that ain't going to work? God knows that's going to work. Because by the time they came out of Egypt, there was 3 to 5 million of them. That's the way rabbits do stuff. So you might as well make babies. Yes, you're in the middle of Egyptian bondage. You're servants and slaves. When Stephen tells you the story of Moses, he tells you that the Hebrew, he implies that the Hebrew people were under such hard labor that they let their children die. Moses tells us a different story in the Scriptures. We get to read the Scriptures, and Stephen didn't read the Scriptures, but he understood what the Spirit had to say about it. These people were under such bondage. The message to the church is, you know what? When you're under such bondage, you allow your children to die. You allow them to become beat upon, and you let the spirit of religious anarchy destroy your children's sense of wanting to serve God. This is a courtship. If your child isn't in a courtship relationship with God, you've missed the point. Because it is a love relationship that wins their heart, and when it wins their heart, they're just going to run after Jesus. That's what the Spirit and presence of God does. So the Bible said that Saul is slaughtering Christians. This is a wonderful chapter. This is a pivotal chapter. There's a lot percolating here. Listen, you know it is. And he meets Jesus. Verse 3 said, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. He's headed to Damascus, one of the old cities on the earth, large city, capital of Syria. He's headed there because there's a huge Jewish population. And what's happening to the Jewish population in Damascus is they've been impacted by Christianity. And now they've got a vibrant, thriving church, and word has come back to Jerusalem that there's a whole bunch of people leaving the Jewish ideology and going towards Christianity, and Saul of Tarsus is going to stop it. And this is what I think has to happen to every non-believer. Not an argument. Not an argument. A confrontation with God Himself. Now listen. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Listen, you know that every time you've slaughtered one of my people, I impacted your spirit. I was telling you something. Your mind told you something different because you had been programmed to ignore my voice and accept the fact that you were right and they were wrong. Now we're going to turn this thing around because I'm going to give you a different illumination. They're right, you're wrong, and what you felt, well, you know you felt, was that every time you slaughtered one of my children, I pricked your heart and you kicked against it, but you felt it. So if you have a stick with a sharp object at the end, and this is used to move animals, but if you kick it, it is going to wound you. He was wounded over and over and over. Do you know what the problem was? His thought process. His thought process told him he was right and they were wrong. You cannot change a man by the impulse of God on the inside as long as his mind has been programmed to a lie. And that's what Satan understands. Satan understands that if you feed a lie into people, what happens is they stay with that lie. And you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God is talking about. So, what he does is meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. I want you to go with me to John chapter 1 for just a second. We're going to keep coming back here. John chapter 1. And we know these verses really well. Because I want people to meet Jesus on their road, where they're traveling. Yeah. Every person you meet is going from someplace to someplace. They're going from sorrow to more sorrow, from one hope of happiness coming to one more disappointment. People are on the road traveling. And what we need is that sense of God's answers to life. So there are people that are traveling and they just have expectation. And this is what he said in John chapter 1, and I want to begin at verse 11, talking about Jesus. Well, let's go back to verse 9. It says, read me first. I don't know why the Bible talks like this to us. He was not that light, but was sent. Now, he's talking about John, yeah? John wasn't the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. So that's the point. So verse 9 said, he came to bear witness of that light. That verse 9 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. How many men? Every man. Wow. So what's happening? What's happening? If the true light lights every man that comes into the world, then what happens? And you guys, you know, we could break this down to the most physical sense of what it is. There's a sun. And it is constant. It's consistent. And it's light. And everybody knows light is better than darkness if you're afraid. Yeah? Yeah? If you hear a noise, it's like me looking for the flashlight in Honduras. Yeah. If you are looking for a light, light helps. Light makes a difference. As soon as that guy realized I knew he was there, there was no reason staying, because if somebody's got a light shined on them, they're aware. Yeah. And they may have a weapon. But you're certainly not going to sneak up on them, because the thief likes to sneak in and steal, yes? So the thing that the Spirit and presence of God does is puts us in a place that says, here's where we're at. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So you guys, we're in the same position now, right? That's because Christ is in the world. There is a presence of God. When you see what God does to raise men up, He has to come into them. Yeah. Ravi Zacharias' testimony was that he was in a hospital because he tried to take his life. He had absolutely no reason to live. And I don't mean that. I don't mean just a reason. He had such a torment on his mind that he would rather die than live. He'd rather leave this body behind, because there's a hope that once I leave the body, there's nothing. There's just, you know, nothing. But it's way better than this screaming, tormenting stuff that's going on inside of me. Yeah. That's compelling me to kill myself. There's a compulsion from the enemy to destroy yourself. And you guys, it can be a destruction that's like suicide, or it can be a compulsion to go back to the world and do the things of the world. Give yourself just a little break and do the things you want to do.
Yeah.
You guys, there's a compulsion that Satan brings, because all he wants to do is get you in a place that you are vulnerable to what God's Spirit and presence would say to you. He can't.
Yeah.
Because you turn a deaf ear to him.
Yeah.
So he says this. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. If you can't be received by your own, who can you be received by? He came to his own, and his own received him not. But you guys, here's the thing. There was a difference of truth. He had a truth. They had a truth. They believed their truth. He knew the truth. And there was a difference between the two. When he brought his truth, it made them furious. It made them angry. It seemed like a confrontation on every level. And so what God does is when you want your life changed, God don't want to leave your life the way it is. He can't leave your life the way it is. So he brings you into that place. And the one thing he does, I guarantee you, is he will convince you of sin. He will convict you. If you have invited Christ into your heart, there's a conviction that brought your conclusion that you needed him. There was a conviction that you needed him. Something in your life had just reached such a low ebb, you knew you needed something from God. And what happens is, the same Spirit that convicted you then, that brought the entrance of light, will have to convict you over and over and over in your life. That's the point of what he does. He's the onboard, indwelling God that is a voice that will bring you condemnation against your sin. And here's the thing, when you sear your conscience, and you can sear your conscience, when you tell yourself, it's all right, this is a godly thing I'm doing, and you know it's iniquity, you know it's sin, you sear your conscience, what happens is you shut the voice off. You won't talk anymore. And once you get done where the voice don't talk, then you're bewildered because you are still making judgment about what's right and wrong, because that's what Adam got off the tree, yeah? So you're left with judgment without God. And you can judge yourself yes, you can judge yourself no. Yeah, that's good. There's no problem there. Yeah, a little bit don't hurt me. Or yes, this is catastrophic. So he came to his own, and his own received him not, because they had nothing inside of them that felt him. They had nothing inside of him that wanted him. They didn't want God. They didn't want God. They loved the temple and all of the trappings and all the stuff. But you guys, they wanted to live life the way they wanted to live it. So he said this. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. It says sons of God in the King James Version. And I love that. I love the sons of God. Because it actually is a little more powerful than children of God. Because if you're a child of God, that includes men and women, yes? But women are going to grow up to be sons of God. Because the Bible said they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So a child comes to God. You've got to be born. And that's what he said. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become a son of God. So here's the thing. If you're a monarchy, and you have your bloodline, and then you allow the adoption of people to come in, you may adopt them as a secondary entity. Or you can bring them in as a child. There were some people here that everybody was taking in kids, and it just was the trend. The Spirit of God was moving. I was taking in foster kids, and people could see the blessing of God on the kids' life. And so people began to take in kids. And this man and woman had a daughter, and she was lonely, and they only had one child. And they decided, hey, what we'll do is there was a young woman that was coming to church about her age. So they said, well, and she needed adoption. She could actually be adopted. Her mom had died, and her dad had been taken off of any care of her. And so they adopted this girl. And these people were wealthy, wealthy people. And they came and talked to me. They said, you know, we've adopted her, and so we've got a will that's made out, and they said, you know, we're not sure what to do. I said, well, she's your daughter now? They said, yeah. I said, then she would get half the inheritance. If you like fireworks, you should hang around with me. Because I know how to make fireworks out of almost nothing. Man, those people went crazy. That woman stood up, shook her finger at me. She said, "You don't know how much money we've got." Like, yeah. I'm watching her finger. You know, when you watch somebody's fingers, like, yeah, yeah. But you're shaking your head, yes. If she'd have shook it this way, I'd have been saying, "No, no, I don't know what you mean." So we're not going to give her anything. Nothing. You adopted her, I said. What God demands of you is that you treat her right. Either she's your daughter or she's not your daughter. And if she's your daughter, then she belongs in your will. She said, not ever. Man, her husband was adamant. He was coming at me. Man, those people left this church. They told that kid lies. Man, she came in. They brought her one more time back to church. And she came up the aisle talking hateful to me. And I'm looking at her thinking, you have no idea why you've been revved up. You don't know why you've been revved up. You've been revved up because the people that revved you up don't want you as a daughter. They want you as a trophy, as part of serving God. And as long as it's easy, we're going to take in this child and we're going to do it our way. And we're going to have our inheritance to our daughter. See, God knows how to bring out of us those things that are genuine and those things that are make-believe. Those things that are real and those things that are pretend. And God knows how to get whether or not you're pretending in the stuff you're doing. So what the Spirit of God wants to do is bring us to the place that says this. I'm going to make you a child of God. And you can't just do it because you join a church. I have to okay it. I have to put you in my inheritance. I have to accept you in my bloodline. And if you take it on yourself, you are in anarchy against the throne. Because this is the ruling authority. This is the ruling power. When Jesus was about to be crucified, he prayed this prayer. Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before. If you did the one thing that God told you to do when you went to earth, and he did, why would you think you should ask for that glory back? Do you know why? Because you have to have the authority to operate under the King and his authority. You have to have his permission. And Jesus was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. Yes, but he was in the flesh. And what he understood is that I am not going to go as though I should accept back what I was before. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to ask him because I want everybody in my kingdom to know this is how you move in my authority. This is how you move where the church will have my authority. You and I recognize that the church has to operate under the authority of God. And this verse tells us that if there is somebody on the road to Damascus, and they absolutely have to see Jesus Christ to get them turned around, you could be on the road. You could be on the road. Why? Because to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority. The word power is where we get parousia. It's authority power. There's two power words in the Bible, New Testament, in the Greek. One is dunamis. It's like dynamite, where we get dynamite. It's explosion. It's great power. But it is local. And the difference is, if you have parousia power and authority, then you can be like Elisha when the Syrian army surrounded Dothan. If you have dunamis power, you go out there and throw a hand grenade at somebody and kill them. If that runs them off, runs them off. But if you have authority of power, then the angels surround the army of the Syrians. And what you pray is, God, open the eyes of my servant that he can see where you are, where I am, and where this circumstance has gotten to. Is there a God in heaven? Yes. Is he on the throne? Yes. Is he protector of Elisha? Yes. Will he protect us in this circumstance? Yes. Yes. Drop the pretense. There's a child of God here. There's somebody who's received God. There's a man here who walks and talks with God. You guys, that's what we want in our life. And so what happens is this. Do I understand that as a believer of God, if I've received him, he gives me the right, because part of that authority power is the right to be put in that. I have the right to be a child of God. You have the right to be the child of God. You have the right. Paul, in the book of Hebrews, and I attribute to Paul to write the book. So forgive me. Here's the deal. There's a lot of argument about it. But he talked about this being the offspring of God. He said, seeing we are the offspring of God. You know what an offspring is? It's that thing you're playing with and taking the... You're undoing the screw, and it feels like the screw's being pushed and pushed and pushed. And then when you get it to that last little twist, the spring pops out. That's the offspring. That's you. That's me. Point is, God put us in that place, and what He wants to do is make us fit. And what we have is a job, a spring. Well, I know an offspring. I get it. The offspring is a child. But I'm just talking about the fact that if you have a spring, it does a function. And what's its function? A spring, you squeeze it down, but it's steel that's been tempered, and it has a disposition. Isn't it great to have a disposition if you're nothing more than steel? And then they take you and they twist you. If you could lay that thing out flat, it won't pding anybody unless you're pitting them. We all know that story, right? Pding. But here's the deal. But if you wind it tight, and that's the way our lives ought to be, right? Wound tight. Maybe not. You guys are taking notes. It's like, oh no, scratch that out. That was just, he's just talking, yeah. But what God wants to do is to wind you. Because there's a difference between a piece of steel laying out flat and something that's been wound. You stick it in there, you know what it'll do? It'll put pressure. It'll put pressure on the thing where pressure should be applied. And that's what the Church of the Living God is. What we've lost is that sense of tension that puts pressure where pressure ought to be. And it ought to push against everything in the world. Everything in the flesh. It should push against everything that would come against. So that's what it does. It contracts. You can contract a spring. You can push that spring down. But I've got to tell you something. When you lift your finger off of the thing, it's going to spring right back up and maybe more. So you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants me and you to understand. We are the offspring. God, I don't mean to minimize that word. You guys, I don't mean to take it away from the fact that we're a living product of the very essence of God. We are the living byproduct of Him bringing forth life in something else in His likeness. And He's proud of you. He's proud that you're His. The angels are all going, every time the Spirit of God moves in around the throne. The angels all gather around Him and they know what He's going to do. He's going to pull His wallet out. Did I show you the picture of my child? Look. Look at that face. Is that? Look at that face. And they all go, yeah. Oh yeah, we've seen it before. He's enthused. You belong to Him. Yes? You guys, the church doesn't act like that. We're just glad to go to church. We're just glad to be in that number. The point is, do I want to be in the number or do I want to put myself where God's Word said I ought to be? And if I am that, why would I live below my station? Because one thing I can tell you about people that are groomed for growing up in a monarchy is that they are groomed to do exactly what it is you do in public because you are representing the throne. And when you get that through your mind, it's like, you know what, actually I don't belong to the family. This is what happened to Princess Diana. Diana wanted to be a princess. And oh, it was, what a great idea. Man, she got invited to be a princess. Then she found out being a princess was a constant barrage of everybody judging everything you do. Everything you do. And then the world is not your own. And then you got to pretend that you're just happy to belong to the monarchy. And then you find out, you know, I'm actually not happy to belong to the monarchy. There's a lot of people that give their life to Christ and find out, you know what, I don't want to walk the narrow road. I don't want to walk the narrow road. I want to keep myself in that place. Well, then you're done. Then what you're saying is, I appreciate your offer that I would be the offspring of God. And I just have to tell you, I'm turning you down. I don't want to be the offspring of God because somehow that seems like I'm going to sit on a cloud playing a harp. Wrong. Wrong. God is a God who knows how to bring you to something that has every bit of enthusiasm in it that His Spirit can provide. And that's what you want. You want the power and presence of God to do what nothing else can do. But if you know that Christ dwells in you and that the very light of God illuminates through you, then you understand, listen, if there's somebody that's going the wrong direction, I'm not going to argue their point with them. I want God to bring me into the place that they can't keep going the direction they're going. I want the Spirit of God to do what He does. That's just the difference. We went down to Mobile, Alabama to David Terrell's revival. And being from Colorado, we assumed that Mobile, Alabama would be nice and warm when it was all rainy and cool. Who would have figured that? And so Brother Terrell would let people sleep under the tent. He had a huge tent. He'd let people sleep under the tent. First day we were down there, this woman says, have you ever been to Brother Terrell's meeting before after the service? He said, oh, yes, ma'am. I live in Colorado, and I drove all the way to Mobile, Alabama because I love being in these services. And she said, I got to tell you my testimony. She said, I worked for a doctor's office, and I had 7 tumors in my stomach. And she said that the doctor had advised me time after time to get surgery. They were growing. She said, I was in terrible physical pain. She said, I knew I needed this surgery. I just didn't have the money for it, and I was waiting for God to do something about it. She said, I was praying all the time. And so she said, I told my husband, who's not a Christian, she said, he wasn't a Christian. And she said, I want to go to this meeting. And she said, it was up in Birmingham, Alabama. She said, I told my husband, I want to go to that meeting. And he didn't like preachers at all. So she got off working from the time she got off work till the time they got to the tent. It was about 10 o'clock at night. And there's about 8,000 people still in the tent. And her husband told her before they left, he said, you know what? You're not going to get there till after the meeting's over tonight. She said, well, I know God, and I know He can do something that's miraculous for me even then. So I don't mind getting there late. And of course, when she get there, all 8,000 people are still in their seats. Nobody was up, because when David Terrell was having a service, you stayed till things got done, yeah? And he was praying for people. And she walked into the back, she said, I walked in the back of the tent. She said, my husband sat in the car and out of the way. She said, I walked inside, and she said, I was looking for a place to sit down. And she said, Brother Terrell pointed at me. He said, you work for a doctor. He said, you're from Mobile, Alabama. She said, you work for a doctor. And he said, you're here tonight because you have 7 tumors in your stomach. Said, God. God's going to heal you. He said, you love God. You love God. And I said, God's going to heal you right now. And there's some other things wrong. And he told her all those things. I've forgotten them. And she said, then he told me. Said, you have a shed out in your backyard, big enough to hold people. Said, you clean that thing up, and you invite them. Said, you talk to them about the Word of God. Said, you fill that place up with people. And he said, God will use you and bless you. And you can pray for people. God's Spirit will touch you because you're going to get a miracle in this place tonight. Man, and she felt those tumors leave. She was all swollen. Her dress, she could hardly hold her dress up. And so the Spirit and presence of God knew exactly what was going on in that woman. See, that's what revival is. That's what Jesus standing on the road is. It is a difference between you get there, it's 10 o'clock at night, but God still knows who you are. And He was waiting for you. Wasn't an accident He was there. You want your life to have that exact same kind of purpose. To know, today I want to be in that place on a road between somebody and discouragement. Between somebody and feeling despondent. Between somebody and darkness trying to crowd in against them. I want to be between them and every word that comes into their mind. I want to be that voice. I want to be that voice that makes a difference in their life. That's what the Spirit and presence of God does. You guys, God's Spirit does these things. He's never quit doing this stuff. So over here in John, he said, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, the children of God. Listen, if you belong to the throne, if you're a son of God, if you're a child of God, you belong to the throne. Your name is changed. Your future's changed. Your inheritance. You cannot minimize the fact that He gave us the inheritance and the Holy Spirit was the earnest of it. So you guys, if the Holy Spirit, with all of its gifts of authority and power on the earth, including peace and tranquility, if that's where we're starting, you guys, what is the end of the inheritance? It is that we're standing on the road. You can't imagine your life as full as God can make it. You can't imagine your life growing to that depth that you realize, hey, God's Spirit has moved on me this morning. I'm going somewhere specific because the Spirit and presence of God has told me to do it. You let your life be altered. You let your life be altered. Because the Spirit and presence of God has something that He wants to do in your life. And what you're learning is to let it be altered. Let Him have that time. You tell yourself, I don't have that time. I can't get that done. He goes, yes, you can get it done. You can get it done. I'm spending more time building my chicken coop than the Taj Mahal took to build. I'm beginning to think, people saying, well, you know, you tear down that chicken coop. I said, 40 and 6 years I was building it. My chickens don't even know what it's for. They live in a little place I call Golog 11 that I made for my dogs when they were killing my chickens. So I just took my little shed out there, and Fred and us, we put, you know, big concertina wire electric things, the guy on the top with a spotlight. We put our dogs in there, and the little white dog dug right out. The Great Escape. I'd get him a motorcycle, but he would try to jump the fence with it.
Yeah.
Thing is, God knows how to bring us to that place that says, listen, let me change your time frame. Yeah. Let me alter what you want to get done. I'm one of those people, if you start a project, I want the thing done. Yeah. And my flesh just wants to drive towards it. And it used to resent all the disruptions. God said, don't resent the disruptions. You're on the road. You're just on the road. You've got to be on the road at the right time for somebody to encounter you and know that my Spirit moved through you. So get out and get this stuff done. Forget about your stuff as the important thing. They're not the important thing. I'm the important thing. So you guys, that's why He said, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now listen to this. Which were born not of blood, nor the will of man, of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Listen, if you believe in Him, you become a son. If you believe in His name, and you get that His name is the Word of God. So you can say, well, I believe in His name, I believe in Jesus. That's not what He's talking about. Do you believe in Genesis 3:18? Do you believe in Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3? Do you believe in that? Do you believe the things that happen all through the Bible? Because you guys, if you believe in His name, you believe in the Word of God. So do you believe in this? Yes, I do believe in it, God. And I'm sorry, I didn't get what you were saying. Who were born not of blood. How could you be born not of blood? You have to have blood in the body, right? But He's saying, this isn't a fleshly birth. I'm not talking about a fleshly birth. You were born not of blood, nor the will of man, or the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now go with me while you're holding that thought over here to 1 John chapter 3. Yeah. And let's go to chapter 3. Verse 1 says this: behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What manner of love? You guys, this is a man who grasps the depth of the relationship. He doesn't pray. He goes in and cuddles up to the Spirit of God. And they just have this fellowship divine. Is it his prayer closet isn't so much a closet as it is the high counsels of God. He dwells with and walks with and talks with God. And this fellowship is so divine that something inside of him just ignites when he's in this presence. The depth of the presence gets deeper and deeper when you're in prayer, yes? And he said, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Well, okay, that's good enough. We'd like to have the world see us and know us. Yeah? So they don't know us, because they didn't know him. They have no idea what's in you. They have no idea what's in you. Do you know how it comes visible? You operate by faith. You get a thought from God, and you act upon it by faith. That's what the Spirit and presence of God brings us to, a full relationship that your Spirit and His are working together. Listen. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. It does not yet appear what we shall be. This is written by John. This apostle, this man who walked and talked the Spirit and presence of God, had revelation knowledge from the very beginning about God. Listen, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But when He shall appear, see beyond all doctrine, beyond every idea and thought that man has about God and who He is and what He does. Beyond that is this place. And where is this place? And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, this revelation of God, you guys, when He is revealed, this manifestation of God, the Spirit and presence of God talked about Him being revealed. And what happens is the church says, oh yes, He'll be revealed coming out of heaven. That's not a revelation. When you look at somebody sitting on a white horse dropping out of the sky, you don't need a revelation for that. The revelation is not looking up and seeing Him. It is knowing the Spirit and presence of God that moves among us and what it is that He does. As real as though it was a physical touch. Listen, but we know when we see Him, we'll be like Him. You know why? You know why we'll be like Him when we see Him? Because, you guys, when we see what He is, that's the pattern that we accept for our life. But you've got to see what it is that He is doing to you. Because you can't do it on your own. This is a throne authority power that makes you a child of God. And when you see Him and you see what He is, you realize, that's my pattern. That's my pattern. And that's what you want in the Word of God. You want to open this Bible and say, Jesus, I want this to be my family album. I want to start with every picture from the time you were little until the time I was little. Till you came to live in me and I came to live in you, and then I began to grow up, and then you were you in the fullness of your Spirit and power. I want to see this. And I, every time I open it up, I want to see the pictures of you and me. You guys, there's nothing more precious than to look back through the photo albums and see the little tykes and the cherish the pictures that you've got of your children. And there they are. And you're telling yourself, what a precious thing this is to me. Because it takes you back to that moment. There you were, and that baby is there in your hands, and you recognize what a glory this is. God promised me babies. And you guys, I don't know that everybody's ever had to wait as many years as I waited, but I got to tell you something. God told me I'd have children. That's just kind of God He is. And it's the miracle that God is, that His Spirit and presence brings those things to pass. And then one day He did it. And you guys, that's the glory of what God does. But I could see Him as a God who's a faithful God. And one of the things you're going to see Him as is a faithful God. And if He's faithful, and then you see Him, and there He is, and He's got clay all over His garment, and you're thinking, He's a potter. He's a potter. We'll be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. He's about His Father's business. That's what He told Mary and Joseph. Listen, I got to be about my Father's business. When you begin to see Him, you'll say, that's what He did to me. He brought me into that same understanding. The Scriptures declare it. I believe it. This is going to come to pass in my life. So when we see Him, when He appears, because He's the pattern, you guys, and then you'll realize, you look in the mirror. The Bible said we were going to look in the mirror and we were going to see what? His image. We're going to look in the mirror, and we're going to be changed into the same image, am I right? So that's what He's telling you. When you see Him, you look in there, and then it's not you. You look in there, and it's Him. Now you're reaching that place that when the world sees you on the roadside, they're going to know exactly what He sent you there for. Not because they recognized you to begin with, but because there was authority and there was power and there was a knowing. Jesus knew what Paul was doing or Saul Tarsus was headed. And He said, I'm going to turn this thing around. Listen, I want to read a few more here. Listen. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now listen to the next verse. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If you've got the hope, you're going to look in the mirror and see Him. And you guys, the reason you want to see Him is because you know that the world is hungry to see Jesus. They're not hungry to see more Christians. They're not hungry to see more churches. They're not hungry to see more slogans. They're not hungry to see more conferences or revivals. What they're hungry for is to see Jesus. If Jesus is there, it is a reviving thing. Listen to what He said. Verse 4 said, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested. See, that word is the same as you didn't see it, but He was manifested. There He was suddenly. That's a manifestation, yes? He was manifested. It's something you come to understand as much as you see. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen Him. Oh, wait a minute. When we see Him, we'll be like Him? Yeah. Because when you see Him, you're like John on the Isle of Patmos. Dead man here. Don't look up. I'm dead. I died. Whoop. Whoosh. If you think I'm here and alive, you misunderstand it because I just saw you. Your eyes are like flames of fire. You're my friend. But man, I'll tell you what. I am afraid of this power and authority that I'm feeling. You guys, this is a glorious place to be, because to get you past sin, you have to have that sense of those eyes like flames of fire. There is no sense of getting around it. The flesh will tell you we can get around this. A little bit, He don't see. We can do this in the dark. Hey, this is okay. You guys, none of that's true. So He said, when we see Him, now listen, little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. Wow. So the church doesn't want to talk about perfection. You know why? Because they claim that that is blasphemy against God. How could you get to be in a place that you were without sin, without Him? First off, you'd have to have it washed away in His blood. You couldn't start now by just telling yourself, I'm going to do better. That's ludicrous. And you're certainly not going to end up perfect. And if you did end up perfect, meaning that you did everything absolutely right, you still wouldn't be perfect by His standard, because His standard said, be therefore perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And that means you lack nothing. You have the wisdom and the understanding to do and to accomplish and complete your will. Yes, you can't do that. I can't do that. We need Him inside of us. But if you've been born again of that Spirit and you become a child of God, why? Because you believe in Him. And you recognize that. And first off, in order to really come to this conclusion, you guys, you have to believe you are adopted. You have to believe you are the offspring of God. Not even adopted. You've got His nature. Now listen to what He said. Verse 9 said, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. I'm in verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. That's what He was manifested for, is to destroy the works of the devil. Yes? Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifested. Over there in John chapter 1, He said, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of the children of God. In this, if his seed remaineth in him, he cannot sin because he's born of God. Cannot sin because he's born of God. Listen, churches teach you're born of God. Bible schools teach you can't get past sin. As long as you're in the world, you're going to sin. I see Christian bumper stickers that says, I'm a Christian. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. That's a great deal. And I intend to live down here where I just need to keep getting forgiven. Standard's higher than that. The goal is higher than that. The purpose of God is higher than that. The prophecies of God are higher than that. Verse 10 said, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So, you got to be born of the Spirit by the will of God, not by the will of the flesh, yes? And that's what John is saying here. So, what we want to do is step into this place that says, okay, I want that in me. I want it to dwell in me. I want God's Spirit and presence to finish what He started in me. Because why? Because I intend to be on the side of the road. I want the phone to ring. I want somebody that says, hey, look, I can't even talk. I'm so vexed. Good. Good. Then you got to the right place. Because we're going to do something about this. The Spirit and presence of God is bringing us to that place. You and I want that very thing. So listen. So, if you're born of God, whosoever is born of God, not of the flesh, not to the will of the flesh, nor of blood, but born of God. Yeah? That's what he said over there in John. Now, that's what he said here. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. If you're born of God. You guys, you're born of God. Churches invite you to the altar to be what? Born again. Well, if you're born again and you're born of God, and you're the offspring of God, why do we have this dysfunctional attitude about the flesh coming into righteousness? What's wrong with that? Listen, I've seen self-righteous people. That's not what God's talking about. I've seen holier than thou. That's not what God's talking about. Just exactly what Mamie Howard was telling that kid. You were raised by somebody that beat you nearly to death. Yeah. Called themselves a Christian and it drove you away from God. Listen, that doesn't have to drive you away from God. God can put you through all kinds of stuff and bring you out a Christian on the other side. That kid turned out to be a Christian because the Spirit and presence of God had a rescuing power on him. But he had to have somebody know him. And that's what God does. And that's the great thing about having Christ inside of you, because he's manifested in that authority and power. So when you see those miracles, listen, that woman came back from Birmingham, Alabama, and she set her neighborhood on fire. Because God had healed those women, the people in that neighborhood watched that woman suffering, and they watched her swelling up from those tumors growing inside of her. You guys, they understood what was going on in her life. When you come back and you have a miracle healing, who can doubt what happened in that place? That's what you want. It's what I want. God, let me stand. That Spirit and presence of God is under the tent in that man. But didn't have to stay there. She went on praying for people. Sylvia Samuels died on the operating table. They were taking her kidneys out. She had polycystic fibrosis, and her dad died from it. And she lived in Salina, Kansas, and they took her kidneys out because it got so bad they couldn't leave the kidneys in. And while she was having that surgery, she died. She was not a Christian. Not a Christian. And a neighbor lady brought her over a Bible, and she, you know, she kind of mocked the lady and beat her up a little emotionally. But when she became conscious, she realized that she couldn't contact anybody. And they thought she was dead. And they are doing heroic measures on her to keep her alive. They're putting a ventilator on her. They're doing all these things. But the more they stick down her throat, the less she can communicate with people. And she, her eyes are set, and she just realizes, they're going to bury me alive. That's exactly the thought that came in her mind. She went from that operating table to having dirt thrown on a coffin and her still alive. And man, her brain just fell off the edge. Yeah. It fell off the edge. And you know what happened? The word of God that woman gave her when she gave her Bible popped into her head. Popped into her head. A woman gave her a Bible. The Bible was so real that the Jesus that met Paul on the road to Damascus could come off the pages of that Bible and into her mind when she was honestly tied to a dead body. Man, she just started praying. God, they can't hear me, but God, don't let me be buried alive. Don't let me be buried alive. And man, the Spirit of the Lord came all over her and brought her up out of that place mentally before they could even discover that she was still alive. Then they got a pulse and she's watching. She can hear all this stuff going on. She knows this stuff's going on. We've got a pulse. We've got a pulse. It's like, okay, I got a pulse. You guys, dying and being aware of what was going on is a tremendous thing. But you guys, when she got well, she was still in the hospital, she started going up and down the halls and praying for people, and miracles began to happen. Linda Glacier, Linda Wilson now, but Linda Glacier called her one day and said, look, my cousin is dying from a brain tumor. And actually, no, it was the other way around. Sylvia called her and said, God told me to go pray for your cousin. Because her and Linda were close friends, and he was in the hospital dying. And she said, God told me to go pray for him. And he was near death and dying. They had zero hope for him at all. They went down there and prayed for him. And actually, we should have him come up here and give his testimony after all these years. Because he will tell you that there's a God that stepped into his room in the voice of a woman from the Virgin Islands, talking with that same accent after all these years, because she just needed that uniqueness. But she loved God. And man, that's what was still going on in her life after all these years. And you know how many churches in Lawrence ran her out? She was invited here by someone that lives out by Virgil King's. And I guess they just sold her house. But that woman came to church that day and she said, I might have caused you a problem. I said, you might have? She said, yeah. She said, I invited a woman to church and she's going to come this morning. And she said, she doesn't get along in church. I said, what do you mean she doesn't get along in church? Well, she said, she seems to bump heads with pastors. I'm thinking of about 40 people in the church right then. It's like, wow. 41 wouldn't be all that bad. But what she meant is she really bumps heads with the pastors. And you guys, the very first service, she wanted to sing a song. And she wasn't very good at reading. And so she said, you don't mind if I sit down while I sing, do you? I said, no. She said, I don't read very well. So she takes this song on. So I just went over and sat beside her in case she'd come to a word she didn't know and I needed her song, I would read it to her. And there we sat, she and I, just right here on this little yellow thing. And she sang her song. And she struggled a few times, and I helped her out with the stuff. After the service, she went out the car, and she just kept talking to me, and so I walked her out to her car because I felt like the conversation would eventually end once I started the car, put it in gear, and stepped back. But she was telling me something, and then she smiled real big, and she was trying to find a place to get a button to push. And so I just tapped her on the nose, and I pushed her little nose back, and then I smiled real big at her, and I said, you mean like push a button like that? But she loved me. She just fell in love with me. I don't know if people had never touched her nose. I don't know. But you see how God does that? He just does that. And then the devil did everything he could to drive her away from me. And especially when we were in Africa and Honduras, because I was just gone so much. And Mandy ran into her in the grocery store. And there Jesus was. In just this little girl person. And she just told her, well, you know, Ron was just talking about you Sunday. She said, he was talking about me Sunday? She said, yeah, he's telling your testimony, talking nice about you. That's all it took. We're back to pushing the nose. The devil knew her buttons. The devil knew her buttons. And then the Spirit of the Lord told her she was going to die on New Year's Day. And I went over to her birthday and she said, would you sing? And all of her friends were gathered around. She said, would you sing There's a Lighthouse? And I said, well, Sylvia, I haven't sang it for a long time. I don't have my guitar with me. But I said, I'll sing it for you. And we were having a revival. And I didn't know that the Lord had told her she was going to die on New Year's Day. But we were having a revival. And Michael Schneider was going to minister. And God said, if you're going to go play that song for her, you get your guitar and you go tonight. And I'm thinking, Lord, we're just right in the middle of this revival, and I'm looking forward to the service tonight, and I'll go. So I went over, took my guitar, we sang that song. God blessed the song. There is a lighthouse on the hillside. And you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. And then 2 days later, I was sitting in the room with her while she passed away. Linda was there, Steve Wilson. God was there. So you guys, that's what God does. God knows how to take a hold of you and bring you to the finish line. But along the road, you're going to need Jesus to show up. And so you need somebody that he can just tap and say, there she is, talk to her. And then what are you going to tell her? Well, I was going to tell you just this Sunday Ron was talking about you. I bet he was. Yeah, he was. And he was talking about how nice you were. How much he loved you. And it's like, well, then I love him if he loves me. Isn't that amazing? But you guys, that's what God does. He does the miraculous. He does the supernatural. Her daughter named Sylvia had died before that. And they didn't invite me to the funeral. And the preacher that did do the service saw me walk in, and it made him super nervous. And so he said, now, very first thing he said, now, I want to make an announcement. Nobody gets to say anything in this service but me. I thought, well, that's what you would expect, isn't it? You're doing the funeral. But he wanted me to know that I wasn't going to get to say anything. And the whole point was, hey, you can be rude to me all you want. I still love you. It isn't about, you can't outrude me. You can't outrude me. Because the thing is, I know what God sent me to do. And the things that are rude, you know, it's just like, hey, I can take it. It's nothing. Because while you go through struggle, I still know that I am that light and an illumination along the pathway. I don't intend to abdicate the place that God put me. Because I know He needs to be there. And I am so blessed that He lives in me. I am so blessed that He lives in you. And what I want you to do is know that the reason I was born, is because God needed me to be in the right place at the right time, standing on the right ground, made holy by Him in His name. I'm not going to tell them, hey, stop, I want to talk to you. It's like, why persecutest thou me? Let's stand together. Why persecutest thou me? So we are blessed that God is doing this. Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years in advance that there was going to be a revival in Galilee. Galilee? You mean Israel? No. Oh, I bet you mean Judah. There's going to be a revival in Judah. Because Judah's where Jerusalem is. Israel was where Samaria was, and it was the land that had all the mixed marriage stuff. You're part Jew and part Gentile, but at least you're part Jew, yeah? And then above that's Galilee, called Galilee of the Gentiles. Yeah? We hardly use that word, Gentiles. How many are glad you're not a Gentile anymore? You're a Jew inwardly. How many of you claim to, or plan to claim that if the Jews get back under persecution again? We all do, yeah. So, well, actually, they're just going to drag you off the street because you're preaching the gospel, and they'll know you when you came. But the preciousness of God is that He's bringing us to that place where we are defined by that Galilee. He's going to have a revival. And He said, He prophesied, He's going to say this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the good news. What good news? Isaiah's prophesying this, yes? And then He goes down through revival. Yeah? Yeah. And that's what Jesus did. He stood up there in the synagogue for the first time after He comes down off the mountain, yeah? And what is He doing? He is reading the prophecy that said, this revival was prophesied by Isaiah. More than 500 years ago. That's a long time to wait for a revival. But you know what kind of revival it was? It was a real revival. A reviving. Bringing back to life. The Spirit and presence of God doing what the Spirit and presence of God does. And so Jesus knew that was him. And he said, this day has this word been fulfilled in your ears. This is happening right now in this place. And they said, if you read the verses just before he reads that scripture, the Bible said he was preaching in the synagogues in Galilee. In Galilee. And the people were absolutely beside themselves with joy at the things he did. They glorified what God was doing in his life. And then he comes to the little synagogue where he normally stood up to read. And then he read him that scripture. What glory is that, that God promises a revival? Then you know what he went on to do? He went on to denounce their flesh. Because you know what? You can't have revival without acknowledging that we've got to get out of this place where we're at, because God won't move on me. And I don't want him to not move on me. I want him to touch me. I don't want him to pass me by. I love that old song, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Don't pass me by. We're the ones that get to make that decision. I want my heart so tender that it reaches out and just takes hold of his spirit. I want my spirit to hold his spirit. You do too. You want the Spirit of God to do that exact same thing in you. We want that kind of reviving fire. And then he told them, look, you're not gonna want me. You're not gonna believe me. And he said, I'll tell you why, because you're filled with unbelief. You cannot believe. You don't believe in God. You wouldn't feed God's prophet. All the widows that were in Israel in the days of Elijah, not one of your widows, not one widow in Israel believed God was in the prophet Elijah. Everyone was angry. You know why? Because he said, it won't rain till I say it rains. You guys have got sin up to your elbows, and I'm done with your sin. We like God talking revival. We don't like God talking sin. See, that's what starts revival. Revival starts with God saying, stop playing around. Come back. Surrender to me. Give me your life. You become what I want you to be. Throw away the things you want to be. And Jesus said, listen, there's a lot of widows here, but not one of you, not one widow in Israel would feed Elijah. So you know what? God sent him to Zarephath, to Sidon, where the wickedness of Jezebel came from. Do you believe that Jezebel could bring all of her debauchery to Israel and destroy it, and God would send his prophet there to be fed? Well, yeah, because there's a woman there that recognized he was a Jew. And she realized, you know what? This is Elijah the prophet. This is who they're all looking for. No wonder he's in Sidon. No wonder he's here. He said, prepare me something to eat. She said, I don't have. She said, I got a little tiny bit. I'm going to feed it for me and my child. And then we're going to die. That's it. This is. He said, okay. All right. Well, first fix me one. And then fix for yourself. And you know what she knew? If Elijah's at my house, something good is going to happen. I cannot lose. I know when she began to fix that little cake, she was telling herself, this is my best day ever. I think she could hear the oil pouring in the little oil cooker thing in the kitchen. Well, this man standing there, and you know what she could see in his hands? Eggs aplenty. She could see that there was biscuit stuff. I love biscuits. Do I love biscuits? Yes. And they're going to have biscuits. He said, you fix me first. Me first. You put God first. You put God first. You let God push out your need. Because this woman had thought about that food. Listen, she could taste what it was going to taste like one last time. And she waited as long as she could because she was prolonging death for the hope that there would be some rain. Now the man who makes rain showed up. It's like, okay. Okay. And for the rest of the time of that famine, her oil never ran dry. Never ran dry. And her family ate. Jesus said, you guys never knew the joy. You never knew the joy. You never saw the man and said, if he's at my house, if he's visiting my house, my house is blessed. Man, I'm blessed. Wow. I'm just blessed. And I'm just going to keep it secret. Otherwise, she didn't run through town screaming, Elijah's here, Elijah's here, and he's asking me to fix him. He'll come see, come see, come see, come see. She just shut her mouth, went and made her little cake, gave it to the man of God. And he said, now fix for yourself. She went back to us like, there's oil. There's meal. She made 2 cakes. I don't know, 3 cakes. I don't know, 4 cakes. But when she sat down, she was on the living side of a famine that brought death, because she had a God who came to visit her in the flesh of a man, and she recognized God. Thank God He's here. Thank God He's here. I live in a pagan nation where Baal is the main religion, but I have a prophet from God in my house. Whoa, this worked well for me. God, we want You to work Your Spirit and presence in us to bring Your glory divine. God, we praise You for everything You've taught us and the distance You've brought us. God, this people that are here, I dedicate them to the victory that Your Spirit and presence has ordained. God, I rebuke every boast of Satan and every lie of hell. God, I pray that they will choose the narrow road and walk that path of righteousness. God, that they will be spoken to with these most tender words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." God, I want that for every believer in this place. Your revival is a long time coming. But God, we need a real reviving of Your church. Not just in Lecompton. Not just in Georgia and Franklin. God, what we're asking is all over this country. All over this country. From Alaska, God, to Hawaii. East to west. North to south. God, we need a reviving revival. God, a praying church could turn this thing around. And it don't need 10,000 people. God, we just need to get serious about intercession here. And we are serious. We are serious. God, we want the enemy cast out of every tormented mind. We want the victory reestablished. God, our feet are holy feet. And God, we're planting them on this ground. And we're proclaiming it as the victory for Your will to be done in us as it is in heaven. Bless Your name forever, we pray. Forever and ever and ever, we pray. In Your name we ask it. Amen, amen. All right, Lord bless you. Go in peace. And the Lord willing, we will see you next Saturday, if not sooner.